I'd like to make a correction on what Michael said. There was our one outreach. I think it's going to be Friday, March 27th, I believe. Isn't that right, Kerry? We're going to have that. You said next Friday, which is the 20th. So Michael made a mistake. It's hard to believe. I'm just kidding. But I just thought I'd make a correction on that. And certainly all the Awana leaders are invited to that. We hope to have a good turnout from the Awana, our Awana team here at Northgate Chapel. Tonight, if you would, we're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. This morning we looked at the first 10 verses, and tonight we're going to consider verses 11 through 21 in 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll start reading at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live not, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In this passage here, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 11 through 15, we have the Apostle Paul's motive for his ministry. In verses 16 through 21, Paul talks about the message that he's trying to get across to the people, to the lost world, and to the Corinthians. And Paul does speak a lot about motives or motivation in this passage. And I'd like to, before we start, I'd like to say a few things about that. And motivation or motives is why we do the things we do. That's motivation. There's always a reason we do that we do what we do. There is a reason why we say what we say. And these all encompass in that one word, motives. And if we're serving the Lord, we might want to ask ourselves a question: what's my motive for service? You know, why am I serving Jesus Christ, our Lord? Some Christians, well, many Christians will give you many different answers to that question. Some Christians will say, well, I'm out for personal gain. Well, they may not tell you that to your face, but that's their motive. They're serving the Lord for personal gain. Some Christians are serving the Lord to get patted on the back, they want to be popular with people. They want to be well thought of by people. So that's the reason they're serving the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, when he served the Lord, there was no doubt about his motives. And in my opinion, I'm just giving you my opinion, this is not what the Scriptures teach. In my opinion, in serving God, our motives should be open, they should be honest, and they should be transparent for everyone to see, whether Christian or non-Christian. And we should always be open, we should be above board. the motives that we have should be examined by us before the Lord on all occasions. And we might want to take a personal evaluation and come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, why am I serving you? What is the motivation for my service? That's something that we need to think about. And sometimes we get in a rut in serving the Lord. You know, well, I got to prepare for another message this week, you know, so I'll just get my Bible, get my commentaries, get my translations, and do this and do that. Well, I've got to go to Sunday school again, teach another lesson to the kids, you know. Well, I've got to go to Wana on Tuesday night, got those screaming little kids to deal with, you know. And sometimes our motives for serving the Lord are not what He would have them to be, you know. So we've got to be very careful. You know, we've got to be engaged in self-evaluation to a certain extent to make sure that we do have the proper motives for serving our Savior. And as we mentioned this morning, you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will hold us accountable for our service for Him, you know. He'll hold me accountable for preaching this word. And He'll hold you accountable for using your spiritual gifts that He's given you and me. So, something to think about before we start verse 11. But Paul says in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And Paul uses that phrase, terror of the Lord. When I first read that, I thought, wow, am I supposed to be frightened of God and be trembling and all this? But I think the thought that Paul is trying to get across here is that we should be understand or we should be aware of the fear of the Lord or the reverential awe of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Job said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So Paul here is talking about the reverential awe of the fear of the Lord. And Paul says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, my character is known to God, and I trust it is known to you as well. The Corinthians knew the Apostle Paul very well. He had preached and ministered and labored among them for a long time. They knew him. He knew them very well. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you know my character. You know what I'm like, just like God does. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, character is something that you and I can't fake. We may be able to fool other people sometimes, but we can't fool God. We can't fool our Savior. He knows us through and through. He knows it all, as we talked about this morning in our lives as believers. And in verse 12, Paul says that we commend not ourselves again. And again, Paul is talking about motives here in this passage. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul says, for we commend not ourselves. Paul was trying to defend his credentials, he was not trying to defend his credentials as an apostle or defend his character to the Corinthians. Paul was being attacked in Corinth, as you recall. A month or two ago, we were talking about that in the beginning of this epistle. Paul's motives and his ministry, his apostleship, were attacked, but Paul's motives were being brought into question by some false teachers. I would call them false accusers that had infiltrated the church in Corinth, and he wanted the Christians to know in Corinth how to answer these critics. And because Paul was being condemned by these false accusers. And he says that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. These false teachers, these critics were interested, they were interested in an outward show, but they weren't interested in an inward reality or integrity, you see. So Paul had to defend his motives to the Christians in Corinth and tell them, listen, this is what I'm all about. When those critics criticize me, here's, you know me, you can defend me. And Paul, you know, false accusations, I was thinking about this as I read this verse. You know, false accusations is a horrible and hateful thing. It really is. I hate it. You know, that's, you know, if you ever hear me falsely accuse someone, I hope you would rebuke me to my face if I do that. Because false accusations are a terrible, horrible sin. And the problem with false accusations is that people start to believe them, that they're true. That's what makes them so horrible. And they stick to you like glue. And, you know, we've all been falsely accused at some point in our life, either as Christians or non-Christians or whatever. You know, I've been through all that. So have you, probably. And you know how horrible, how hateful and mean and vicious false accusations can be. And the fact that people start to believe them, that they're true, that makes them even worse. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to defend himself. He didn't want to defend himself against these false accusers. Paul wanted to be out there preaching the gospel. He wanted to minister the word of God to the Corinthians. He didn't want to waste time defending himself, but he had to. It was important for Paul to do that. And he was, of course, under the inspiration and control of the Spirit of God while he was doing that in 2 Corinthians. And he says in verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. That phrase, beside ourselves, paraphrased it, Paul is talking, he's saying, if I appear to be out of my mind. And Paul, believe it or not, was being accused of insanity, of being mentally unstable by these false accusers. And if Paul was out of his mind, it was for God. That's what he's trying to say here. Of course, Paul is using an exaggeration to make a point in verse 13. And he's saying, if I am sober, if my mind is sound, if I am of a sound mind, it is it's for your benefit. If I was of a sound mind, it was for the Corinthians, the believers in Corinth. And Paul was trying to say that his motives for his ministry were totally unselfish. That he had no ulterior motive in his work for the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful example for us. And sometimes, you know, I look at Christians and get to know them and talk to them about, you know, their work, their ministry for God. And sometimes, you know, do you ever get the feeling that they're trying to hide something? That they have maybe ulterior motives, something else going on in their minds that they're not telling you. And you get the impression that they're holding something back or doing something, and that things aren't just quite right, you know. Well, the Apostle Paul was never like that. Paul was open. He was transparent. He was above board. He was a man of honor and integrity and honesty. That was the Apostle Paul. He's a wonderful example for you and I, for us. And he says in verse 14, the ultimate factor, controlling factor of his work for the Lord in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain means control. The love of Christ controls us. What made Paul work so tirelessly and so unselfishly on behalf of the Corinthians is it was the love of our Savior for Paul. And the most compelling, we may want to ask this question, what is the most compelling motivation for our service for the Lord? You ever think about that? What is the overriding and the most important consideration we can ever have for serving the Lord? I would go back to this Sunday school, this little verse we learned in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of God was controlling the Apostle Paul. I mean, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that great love chapter, that we can do all sorts of wonderful things. We can even give our body to be burned for the Lord, but if we don't have love, we've got nothing. The overriding factor that controls our service for the Lord Jesus Christ is summed up in one word, and that's love. Love. The fact that Jesus Christ loves us, and we show His love to other people and to one another. It's all about love, folks, when we're serving the Lord. We can have all these, we can have an incredible intellect, we can be incredibly smart, we can be one of the most brightest people on the face of the planet. We can have all these talents and all these abilities, all these gifts. But you know, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. We can sum it up in that statement. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's what Paul is saying in verse 14. The love of Christ, it controls us, it impels us, it moves us in our ministry, in our work for God. Because, you know, in ministry, we're always engaged in people, in relationships with people, talking with people, meeting people, and getting to know people. It's all about people in when we do our work for God, for most of them, either directly or indirectly. There's people involved. In order to work for God, in order to be faithful for our Savior in His work, we've got to exhibit love to the people that we're ministering to. If we don't love them, then why are we doing it? Why are we serving God? If we don't love the people that we're ministering to, it doesn't make any sense to me. And you know, that's what Paul is saying here in verse 14. The love of God constraineth us, or controls us. And it certainly controlled, the love of God certainly controlled the Apostle Paul. Because everywhere he went, he loved people. That was the type of guy that he was, type of man that he was. And he said in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If Christ died for us, and we belong to him, then we should no longer live a life of pettiness or selfishness with ourselves at the center of our universe. And sad to say, I'm sad to say, and you know, I think of this about myself too. You know, sometimes we get to be the center of our own universe, don't we? And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was never like that. He was always loving and ministering and helping and strengthening other people. But if Christ did die for us, if we are truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly are serving the Lord sincerely, then we shouldn't live a life of pettiness or selfishness and with ourselves at the center of our own universe. You know, we serve the living God. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the number one person in our lives. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get across. And in verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I found verse 16 difficult to interpret. And I went back and forth to two or three different commentaries, translations, trying to get the full meaning of this verse. But Paul is saying, when he says, know we no man after the flesh, for him, for Paul, there was no human distinctions for Paul. All people were lost sinners in need of a Savior. Paul did not discriminate in his own mind, whether Jew or Gentile, whether that the people lived in Greece, whether they lived in Jerusalem, whether they lived in Italy, whether they lived in Ethiopia or Egypt. It didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. He made no human distinctions. And it says, verse 16, I have known Christ after the flesh. Paul knew Christ as a human being before he was saved. He had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. yet he hated him. He despised the Lord. And he wanted to, he hated and despised the followers of Christ. He wanted to persecute them. And he says at the end of the verse, he said, yet now henceforth know we him no more. To Paul, the Lord Jesus was, he was more than just a man of flesh and blood, but he was the risen, glorified Savior of the world. And people today, the non-Christian, unsaved people in the world today, will look at the person of Jesus, and many of them have some nice things to say about the Lord. They say, he was a great man. He taught us some great things, and he was a fabulous teacher, and he died a martyr's death on the cross and all this kind of stuff. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I know, is it? That's not the Christ of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Word of God. He's more than that. He is more and Paul understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was the risen, glorified Son of God, Savior of the world. He is our own Savior. We know Him personally. We don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him and have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. You see. And in verse 17, Paul continues on. In a very, very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That verse is, I've seen that verse over the years in the Awana handbook that the kids have to pass off. I don't know if it's in the current handbook or not, but it was in the older ones. And you and I know this verse. We've probably committed to the memory in verse 17, but it says that if any person be in Christ, if anyone knows Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, they are a new creature, or another word would be creation. They are a new creation. In other words, there is a change in one's relationship with God when we accept Christ as our Savior. There's a change in our relationship with God. Old things are passed away. There is a decisive break with the past. The saved person is no longer under the wrath and judgment of God, but is now pardoned and sealed by the Holy Spirit, you see. Old things are passed away. And all things are become new. Or another paraphrase of that, new things have come to be. In other words, there's been a fundamental change in a saved person's attitude and outlook in life. And there's also been a change in a person's position in Christ. We were at one time we were walking in spiritual darkness. We are walking in spiritual light now. At one time we had rejected Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were His enemies. But now we are His children. He is our Heavenly Father. There's a change in that relationship. And I remember when I got saved, and the next week, I was saved on a Saturday, and the next week I went back to work, and man, I knew something had happened. I wasn't too sure exactly what it was, but I thought, man, this is great. You know, I can read the Bible now. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. I want to be with other Christians. And I remember the day after I was saved on Saturday, I came here the next day. I came to the meeting on Sunday. Didn't even have a Bible. And I got inside the front here, and I heard this voice off to my right and said, I heard the good news. And I looked over there, and there was Les Dobie over there. And I said, what is this guy talking? I mean, what is he doing? Yelling at me like that. But I came to know and love Les over the years. And there was a definite, decisive break in my life. And in your life, you know, the day that you accepted and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. What a wonderful experience that was. And I remember before I was saved, and I went over to Gibby's house one time, and he was talking to me about God, about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus. And I said, man, what? Has he lost his mind? Is he crazy? He started smoking some stuff I don't know about. And, you know, Gibby was, he was rejoicing in his salvation. He wanted me to know about it. He wanted me to be saved. And, of course, I wasn't. I rejected the Lord. But the Spirit of God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me. And I got saved. Thank God. And, you know, you have a testimony also. You can tell, even if, when you were saved as a child, there's probably some things are going on in your life, that was a definite break, a definite change that was going on in your life, and you could tell us all about it. Everybody has a different story, but it's always the same message. It's always the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what saved us. But verse 18. Moving on to verse 18, Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That word reconciled or reconciliation is used five times in verses 18 through 20. And I know that there's used five times because I counted them. And you can check up on me and make sure I counted that gave the correct amount there. But in verse 18, Paul says that that God has reconciled us to himself, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That word reconciled means to remove the enmity between two enemy parties. To remove the enmity between two enemy parties. That word enmity and enemy, I guess, kind of get tongue-tied on that. And what Paul is saying here is, before we were saved, we were enemies of God. That's hard for us to believe now, but it's true. And through our Savior's sacrifice on the cross, God has brought us to himself. He has removed that enmity between us and him, you see. And now we're reconciled. It's much like two friends who are having an argument and they don't speak for a while. But they're reconciled. Later on, they're reconciled. In other words, that enmity has been removed. That barrier has been removed between the two friends, and now they're friends again. A husband and wife can be on the verge of divorce. They can be separated, and then later on, they can be reconciled. That, in other words, that barrier of enmity has been removed between the husband and wife, and there have been reconciliation there. Reconciliation, brother, sister in Christ, I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. It really is. But you know, reconciliation here, that Paul is talking about, is that we have been reconciled to God. That barrier, that enmity, that position that we were in as enemies of God, all that's been removed and torn down, and now we're reconciled back to God. Praise God for that. In verse 18. And not only that, but in verse 18, at the end of the verse, he says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God has not only reconciled us, he's also given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. And we can use that ministry of reconciliation, the proclamation of the gospel, to other lost, unsaved people, so they in turn can become reconciled to God. And that's a wonderful ministry, a wonderful work. Sometimes we don't think of it like that. We think of ourselves being witnesses for Christ and telling other people about the gospel, and that's true. But involved in that, you see, is the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. And what is the ministry of reconciliation? Paul tells us in verse 19. He says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world unto himself. The people of the world did take the initiative to reconcile themselves to God. God took the initiative, you see. And God removed that enmity between us, and he is the one who has provided salvation for us. And Paul also says in verse 18, "not imputing their trespasses unto them." Not to impute means to forgive. God has forgiven and pardoned our trespasses. and he never will hold those sins against us. We touched on that a little bit this morning at the judgment seat of Christ, which was for believers only. God will never judge us for our sins, because those sins were dealt with at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath and judgment of God, brother, sister in Christ, it will never, ever fall on us. Never. Never. And we can thank God for that. And not only that, in verse 19, Paul says that, and God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has commissioned us to go forth. He has commissioned us to preach the message of reconciliation, the gospel, to lost souls. So, as I said before, so they can become reconciled to God, you see. That's the ministry, or the word, of reconciliation. We might not think reconciliation is a ministry, but it is. And, you know, in our witnessing, we may want to tell people, I don't know if you've told people that, you know, if you believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're reconciled back to God, you see. You know, you can use that as a witnessing tool, that work of the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. But Paul also says in verse 20, there's another thing that God has given us in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Well, what does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador represents one country to another country. If you were appointed an ambassador by the president to the country of Canada, you would represent the government and the people of the United States to the Canadian government. You would be that an ambassador, one who represents something to something else to someone else, or one who represents something to someone else. As ambassadors for Christ, we, as believers, we represent Jesus Christ to the world. We are His representatives. He has appointed us, made us, when he saved us, He has made us ambassadors for Christ. And what makes an ambassador of Christ important is the message that we carry. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As an ambassador, we have a message. Most ambassadors, when they are newly made or newly appointed, will go and give a message to the leaders of a particular country they're an ambassador to. Well, we have that same opportunity. We have a message as ambassadors for Christ. We have a message that we can tell other people, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our message to the world is, be reconciled to God. You see. And I think most of us... I think part of the problem is we really don't think of ourselves ambassadors for Christ until we get to 2 Corinthians 5 and we look and see, well, wow, we're ambassadors for Christ down there. And we don't realize that, or it doesn't come to our mind very often, that you and I represent the Lord Jesus Christ to other people, to a lost and dying world. That when they see you, they see me. What they learn about you and me is what they're going to learn about Jesus Christ, you see. That's why it's important for us as ambassadors for Christ to be faithful to God, to be obedient to God, and remember what we're here for. The love of Christ constraineth us to show the love of Christ to other people as ambassadors. You know, we have a number of responsibilities as ambassadors for Christ. That's just a few of them. And Paul goes on, he continues and ends in verse 21. Another familiar verse that we all know. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. God made Jesus Christ to be the sin bearer of the world. And there's a verse in Isaiah 53 that says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And of course, the one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus, he knew no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's our Savior. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God gives us His righteousness as a result of our Savior's sacrifice for sin. That when we believe and trust Him as our Savior, we are there and at that point in time, righteous, declared righteous by God and before God. And that's something that, you know, I didn't understand that, you know, when I got saved. I was righteous with God, that I was justified, that I was set apart, sanctified, and do all these other things. I didn't know that, and I didn't understand that at the time that I was saved, but I learned those things later. But the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, it's always interesting to me, that, you know, when we tell other people about the gospel, let's don't leave out the fact that they're sinners before God and need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And that's good. That's true. But I think lost people need to understand that when Jesus died on that cross, the wrath and judgment of God fell upon Him. That Jesus Christ, our Lord, was being punished for our sins. And that needs to be made clear and plain, I think, to unsaved people. They may not totally and completely understand that. But the Spirit of God will reveal it to their hearts, for sure. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know as our standing in Christ, that you and I as believers are right with God. We are righteous with God. We have His righteousness. We are clothed just like a garment, like the clothes we have on, clothed with the righteousness of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And it's all done because it was all done for us because our Savior loved us and He was willing to go to that cross and die for you and me. We praise Him tonight for that. Well, the message is over. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for instructing us in Your precious Word. And we know, Lord, that in Your Word we find out wonderful things about our Savior are revealed, that we are indeed ambassadors for Christ, Father. And we know, Lord, that You've given us the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And we just pray, Father, for ourselves here at Northgate Chapel that You will provide those opportunities for us to minister and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we just thank You, Father, for this wonderful opportunity of being an ambassador for Christ, Heavenly Father, of engaging in the ministry of reconciliation to a lost world. We just thank You and praise You for those things. And it's all made possible through that most wonderful of all persons, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His holy name. Amen. Thank You very much.